Dr. Luis Sandoval is accomplished in the fields of mental health and spiritual warfare. A medical doctor, board certified in neurology, psychiatry, and family medicine, he is also a psychiatrist for the Roman Catholic Diocese of Orange Ministry of Healing and Deliverance. Now, Dr. Luis Sandoval.
All right, folks, well, welcome to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. As always, a pleasure to be here with our Catholic audience. Why don't we go ahead and get started our show today here with the most basic of Catholic prayers. Let's do an Our Father, a Hail Mary, and a Glory Be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beautiful prayers, you know, so basic, very Catholic, really unique, especially when we pray them in that order. I don't know any Catholic who doesn't say, Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory Be. How many times do we get that as a penance, you know, after reconciliation, after going to confession? So common. But what we have to realize is those prayers are so powerful. I consider them to be our family prayers, our Catholic family prayers, the kind of prayers that nobody can deny are uniquely Catholic when intertwined and prayed together. You know, and that's important because as a Catholic family, what we got to remember is that's exactly what we are. We're a family. We affect each other. And when we pray for each other. Today's show, really, the question is, you know, do you feel loved? Do you feel loved? We have been talking a lot about Lent because we're in the season of Lent and we're coming to a close. Lent always brings about kind of feelings, I think, of almost like a sense of darkness, like a gloomy cloud. Not only because we're in winter and it's been some places raining really hard or overcast or whatnot, especially here in Southern California, but really more than anything else, when we think about penance, we think about, gosh, I have to go into that desert of fasting and penance and sacrifice and look at my sins. That's a dark place. We start looking at our sins and we start looking into a dark place. And what we forget is really Lent is a season of preparing for ultimate love. You know, when we think about Lent, yeah, of course we're going to do sacrifice. Of course it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good to have to fast. It doesn't feel good to have to abstain from meat on Fridays. It doesn't feel good to have to go through all these different things, but we have to remember what the end goal is. And the end goal is really the resurrection, which should be the ultimate expression of love, the ultimate expression of a union of our soul with the divine. That's really what the preparation is, but do we experience that? How do we even experience that? This is one of the biggest challenges that I always have trying to convey to families, to couples, to parents, especially if they're coming from a place where they ever feel like they've been abused, they've been manipulated, they've been in a situation where it has not been emotionally healthy, sometimes physical abuse, sometimes sexual abuse. It really just depends on what different people's experiences are. And I can't diminish those experiences. I can't tell somebody who has experienced any form of abuse that it's okay or that, you know, it's not that big a deal or anything along those lines. I can't because their experience is very valid. Once you've been in an abusive relationship, you know, a lot of people come to me and say, especially, you know, mostly women, because women are the ones who come to therapy. But whenever they come to therapy, they say, you know, gosh, Dr. Sandoval was in an abusive relationship once, and I swore I was never going to get into another abusive relationship in my life. I was never going to be manipulated again. And yet I keep dating these guys and it keeps turning into this cycle of I keep getting abused. What's wrong with me? Well, that's a great question. What is wrong with me? And I think that that's what the lie of the abuse makes us feel. It makes us feel that there's something wrong with us. It makes us feel that we can't fight back for our rights. And it makes us feel really that we are being, that we're weak, that we can be manipulated and will always be manipulated, and that we're never going to get out of this. Well, but why does this happen? Why is it hard for some people to recognize, gosh darn it, this relationship is abusive and I need to get out of it? Because from the outside looking in, a lot of people will say, well, just leave them. Why are you still there? Just take off. Why did you stick around? It's not that simple. It's not that simple because our emotions get tied in. What's being manipulated in an abusive relationship is really our emotions. It's really our sense of autonomy, our sense of value, our sense of self-esteem. And we're going to get into all that. But really the question first is, where does that come from? You know, where did we learn to stay in an abusive relationship? And this is where it's very, very challenging for families, for parents, for couples. A lot of times they'll bring their kids into therapy and they'll say, you know, there's something wrong with my kid. This is how they're acting. I don't know why. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes you get situations where you have very loving families where something's going on with one of the kids and we don't know why. And they might be going through a depression or an anxiety or a particular type of frustration. And the child does need treatment. But for the most part, the reality is, and this is what a lot of therapists don't want to tell the parents, is if you're bringing your kid in, for the most part, therapists will be, you know, behind closed doors saying, I think it's the parents. I just can't say anything because the parents aren't my my patient or my client or whoever it is that I'm treating. They're bringing their child in. And yes, the child is experiencing whatever symptoms they're describing. I see that. I can try to treat with medication all day long. But really, we've got to get rid of the source. And a great majority of the time, what parents don't realize is they are the source of their children's malcontent. Why? Because they're infighting, they're not getting along, they're manipulating each other, they're treating each other poorly. And this is really where I see that whole sense of the attack on the family. Well, folks, on today's show, here's what we're going to do. Let's look really quickly on how do we feel loved? Have we been in a manipulated or emotionally manipulative relationship? Have we been in these types of situations? And if we have, what can we do not only for ourselves to overcome this, to break that cycle, but really if I want to get into a healthy relationship, have a healthy family, what is it that I need to do? What do I need to look at? And we're going to talk about that at the end of the show. But first, I found this pretty good little article. And it's titled, How to Recognize the Signs of Emotional Manipulation and What to Do. This is important to consider because if you want to look at it from a Catholic deliverance perspective, where was the very first emotionally manipulative, abusive relationship that we ever see, shall we say, in the Bible? If we can think of where was the very first emotionally manipulative relationship that we have ever seen in history, if we're going to go into, you know, something more biblical, well, the reality is the very first emotionally manipulative, abusive relationship was the one that Eve got into with the serpent. There's no question about it. And this is why, more than anything else, in the world, in the realm of exorcism, exorcists are always told never ask questions out of curiosity. In the middle of your exorcism, don't do things where you all of a sudden feel you're in charge. Do not engage with the demonic in a way outside of the prayers as dictated by the church. Why? Is it because we think you're not smart? Is it because we think that you are silly? No, it's because it's just like God telling Eve, don't eat of that fruit. Don't do this because as soon as you start to engage in any kind of familiarity with the demonic, you are automatically in an abusive relationship. There's no question about it. You're in a manipulative relationship where you are not going to win and you will be manipulated and controlled. That's all there is to it. You know, this is a lot of times where people say, well, why can't I ask? Why can't I find out? I can do this. I can be in control. Well, let's look at the signs and that if we can recognize signs of manipulation and see how accurate that is, though. How accurate is it that you can control a situation like that, especially with a fallen angelic entity who is much savvier, smarter, and knows a lot more? Let's look at this article and let's see what it says. It starts off by saying things to consider. Well, it says emotional manipulators exploit a relationship to benefit themselves through tactics, including twisting the facts and bullying. Some techniques like setting boundaries may help. Well, that's very true. Let's see here. It says, things to consider. Emotional manipulators often use mind games to seize power in a relationship. Is that not what happened to Eve? The ultimate goal is to use that power to control the other person, make the other person do what you want them to do. And that's really what happens. Have you been in a relationship like that where you feel like this person's saying things and somehow they're controlling my actions? Why am I doing what they say? This is what happens. A healthy relationship is based on trust, understanding, and mutual respect. This is true of personal relationships as well as professional ones. Sometimes people seek to exploit these elements of a relationship in order to benefit themselves in some way. And that's a key right there. Really, the base of any abusive relationship is that the person is seeking to exploit the other person. But here's the key, to benefit themselves, and here's the real key, in some way. I don't know what way, because really people who are abusive, people who are psychopathic, people who don't have empathy, they're trying to find some kind of benefit, and they'll manipulate other people in so many different ways to benefit themselves in a multitude of ways too, whether that be they need emotional healing, whether that be that they want to gain financial advantage, whether that be that they just want to control the other person because they find it satisfying and fun. There are so many different reasons why people do this. The article goes on to say the signs of emotional manipulation can be subtle. They're often hard to identify, especially when they're happening to you. Okay. So when we come back from the break, we're going to start looking at what are these signs of manipulation and how can we hopefully figure them out, find them, and try to avoid them, change that, and get that control. We'll come back from the break. All right, folks. Well, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. In this season of Lent, one of the things that we need to do is learn how to feel loved. But that can be really, really challenging for anybody who feels that they have been manipulated, abused, or been in an unhealthy relationship. How do we break that cycle? Where does it come from? Well, that's what we're going to talk about in today's show. Here, starting off the second segment, we're going to talk about what are some of the signs that people who are abusive use or utilize, and how can we, in order to recognize these signs and say, hey, wait a minute, is this happening to me? Is this what's going on? Well, let's look at the first sign. According to this article that I found, it's pretty good. It's called How to Recognize the Signs of Emotional Manipulation and What to Do. So the first sign that they list here, and this is very, very true, they maintain home court advantage. This is what it means. It says being in your home turf, whether it's your actual home or just a favorite coffee shop, can be empowering. If the other individuals always insist on meeting in their realm, they may be trying to create an imbalance of power. They claim ownership of that space, which leaves you at a disadvantage. And this is some examples that they give, such as, hey, why don't you walk over to my office when you can? I'm far too busy to trek over to you. Or, you know how far of a drive that is for me? Come over here tonight. You notice something? And these examples that they give, I like these examples because whether it be a boss who's always saying, come over to my office, but that's very common in the workplace, though. You usually go over to your boss's office. If it says, I'm too busy to trek over to you, well, then you got to ask yourself, are you too busy to have a conversation with me? What's the situation? That's a workplace environment. In a workplace, there are power differentials. So that's a little bit different. Not to say that bosses cannot be manipulative or abusive. It's important to be able to recognize that. However, what we really want to focus on is our personal relationships, our family relationships, our dating relationships, our spousal relationships, or even relationships with children. I know a lot of parents who feel manipulated and abused by their own children. But if you look at the next example, let's say that you are dating somebody and you want to meet somewhere and there's a little bit of a distance between you. And it says, you know how far that drive is for me? Come over here tonight. Well, here's the manipulation there, folks. The home court advantage, one, this is a twofold manipulation. One, come over here, so let's stay on my home turf. But you notice something. The drive is going to be the same for either person because the distance is equal. And, you know, barring saying, well, there's too much traffic on the way there, on the way here, assuming that the traffic is the same either way, one thing to consider is the drive is the exact same for the two people. there's lots of situations where you can say, well, no, because this person doesn't like to drive at night. Okay, I can consider that. Or this person is actually doesn't drive on their own. Okay, I can consider that too. However, let's just say all things being equal, both people can drive equally. The distance is equal. Then, you know, the question of why are you only coming to one place? There could be a lot of different reasons, but you got to ask yourself, is this a manipulative technique? If both places are equally fine to share a space in, if the drive is equal for both people, if it's always going one way, then there is a sense of a home court advantage. The other thing with this to consider is, which they haven't said here in the article, a lot of times doing this home court advantage also is seen in the form of trying to get people away from their familial place, whether it be their friends or their family. That's usually the first sign of an abusive relationship. And this happens a lot, especially with cults. You know, what's the first thing that happens in a cult? They try to get the cult members to just join them, to come to their home base or their clubhouse, if you will. And they usually start to tell them, you know, gosh, your family's wrong. They don't love you. You got to come here. I want the home court advantage. You know, those relationships that you're in, they're not good. Why are you talking to those friends? They try to get you away from what's familial and comfortable, and especially your family, because they don't want to be brought out into the light. And they don't want anybody to tell you that, gosh, that is an abusive person. And they're really trying to manipulate you. That's actually usually the very first sign is, especially in a dating relationship, where one person's trying to get the other person to not hang out with their friends anymore, to give up their family, to give up their hobbies, and really change who they are for their own gain. Let's look at the next sign. They get too close too quickly. This is an interesting topic. This is something to consider. Emotional manipulators may skip a few steps in the traditional get to know you phase. They share their darkest secrets and vulnerabilities. What they're really doing, however, is trying to make you feel special so that you divulge your secrets. They can use these sensitivities against you later. For example, let's see these examples. I feel like we're just connecting on a really deep level. I've never had this happen before. I've never had someone share their vision with me like you have. We're really meant to be together. Now, this is true of relationships in non-manipulative ways, non-abusive ways, especially if you think about a teenage dating situation where people are infatuated and you love this person and you know that they're going to be the person for you for the rest of your life, and you think that you're sharing things on such a deep level because you both understand the same music groups and the lyrics just speak to you so much and they're so deep. And this is true. I mean, this is more than anything else. Getting too close too quickly is really a question of boundaries and maturity. The thing is, for adults who have matured, hopefully, who are now in their later years of, let's say, well, not later years, but let's say like their 20s or coming into their 30s or beyond, you start to form a relationship. There has to be a healthy building of the relationship. If there's this immediate attraction, we can say that that's an infatuation. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's controlling when it's done in a healthy way, when you want to get to know the person because you really feel like you're in love with the person. If both people are in that kind of mindset, if their hearts are open that way, not necessarily manipulative. However, when it's a perfect stranger, this is a tactic that anybody who is manipulative can use. Why? Because they say that they're going to tell you and share with you their deepest, darkest secrets, but we don't know if they're making this up. We don't know if they are trying to find that deep bond immediately with you, because behind the scenes, they have something different going on. They have other expectations. They're trying to already lure you in because either they want to get intimate with you really quickly and not care, or they want to find out how they can take your money, or, you know, when you start dealing with patients on the level that I deal with, they can be sociopathic, psychopathic, and actually do a lot of harm and a lot of physical abuse and a lot of danger in that way. For most people, however, the majority of people, you're going to find that emotionally abusive situations are the most common. And this is one way that somebody who is emotionally manipulative can get into your mind. They start telling you how, boy, you made them feel so special. Nobody else has made them feel this way. And in a way, they're just projecting. They're trying to make you feel extremely special and loved. This is especially challenging if you've never experienced this type of love or intellectual and emotional intimacy in your youth, in your family. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the show as to how can we build healthy relationships and how can we build healthy families. Here's another tactic. They let you speak first. Well, this is an interesting one. Let's see what this says, but we have to look at this in context. This is a popular tactic with some business relationships, but it can happen in personal ones too. When one person wants to establish control, they may ask probing questions so that you share your thoughts and concerns early. With their hidden agenda in mind, they can then use your answers to manipulate your decisions. Here are some examples. Gosh, I never heard good things about that company. What was your experience? Or here's another one. Well, you're just going to have to explain to me why you're mad at me again. This is an interesting scenario of they let you speak first. Okay. In business, of course, yes, if you let the other person speak first and you're just listening, you are in control because you get to hold your cards close to the chest, meaning that other people, you're not letting other people know what you're thinking. If they don't know what you're thinking, there's no vulnerability, and you can make whatever decisions you need to make on your own. And you've already gotten information from someone else and understand how they think, and that can be used against them. In business relationships, a boss might ask people what they think, and they're going to get information as to how do we make this company move forward or what's the best approach to this project. And they might not share what they're thinking because they kind of want to gauge the room and see what the most positive way forward is. And that can be fine. It can be okay to let people speak first. In a relationship, sometimes it's good to let somebody else speak first because they don't feel heard all the time, or they don't speak. And you say, you know what, I'm going to let you speak first because in a very loving way, I really want to understand what you are saying. And once you're done, I want to share with you how I feel. However, that's the key right there. In an abusive relationship, usually one person will say, I want to hear what you have to say, but that's it. There's no reciprocity. All of a sudden, they hear what you have to say. You share what's vulnerable to you. You share what you're thinking. And they say, oh, now I know how you're thinking. But you don't get to hear how they are thinking. That can be very, very challenging because there's no reciprocity of emotions or intimacy, and one person holds all the power. The other person, unfortunately, is very, very vulnerable in that case, and they can be easily manipulated. The next one, because of this, it kind of builds on the one we just talked about. So first it was about they let you speak first, or they try to get to find out how you're thinking without sharing how they're thinking. But here's a really big one. They twist the facts. Emotional manipulators are masters in altering reality with lies, fibs, or misstatements in order to confuse you. They may exaggerate events to make themselves seem more vulnerable. They may also understate the role in a conflict in order to gain your sympathy. So, for example, I asked a question about the project and she came at me yelling about how I never did anything to help her, but you know I do, right? Or the next example is I cried all night and didn't sleep a wink. Well, you know, I don't know about these examples, but here's what I can tell you about twisting the facts. This is very true. A lot of times people who are manipulative underestimate their role in a conflict in order to gain your sympathy. So sometimes somebody can say, this is what you did to me. You hurt my feelings in this way. I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you talked to this person. I can't believe that you went there without me. Whatever it is that they are hurt about. And you can say, well, what are you talking about? You've done the same things. I thought this is how we got along. You've talked to this person. You've talked to that person. A very, very common thing to say when facts are being compared on a one-to-one basis is the abusive person will usually say, that's different. No, that was different. And the reality is the only difference is because it was happening to them. The only difference is because they were hurting, their feelings got hurt. And notice they don't take into account the other person's feelings. They don't say, oh, did that hurt your feelings too? Were you upset by that? No, that's different. Means that you don't have a right to be upset or hurt by what I do, but I'm going to tell you when I'm hurt by what you do. Notice that that person might have been in abusive relationships before, is not emotionally mature, and is always going to see the world in a way that they are the victim, that they are the ones being hurt. And in a relationship, sometimes what will happen is one person starts to argue, the other person gets their feelings hurt, they can start crying or they shut off, and that is not fair. Why? Because it's okay for them to feel that way, but does the crying all of a sudden make you win the conversation or the argument at hand? Not necessarily, but they'll use that to gain sympathy and to make it seem like they are more vulnerable than the other person, and all of a sudden, it turns into, oh no, you're bullying me because you made me cry. Well, that's not necessarily the case. Many things can make us cry, but we have to look at what are the facts at the end of the day. If you're in a courtroom, The judge doesn't care who's crying or who's not crying. They want to look at the facts. The jury might gain sympathy, and these are tactics that are used in a courtroom, but that should not be our relationship, should not be a court-type situation where we are bullying each other or actually need lawyers to talk to each other. This is what ends up in divorce court because people stop talking. So be careful about twisting of the facts. Make sure that you just say, look, we're just talking. These facts are on a one-to-one basis. And if only one person's side is being heard, that can be a very, very emotionally manipulative relationship. So they engage in intellectual bullying. Let's see what this says. If someone overwhelms you with statistics, jargons, or facts when you ask a question, you may be experiencing a type of emotional manipulation. Some manipulators presume to be the expert and they impose their knowledge on you. This is particularly common in finance or sales. Well, this is the flip side of the coin when I said we got to look at the facts. When we come back from the break, we're going to see what does this intellectual bullying really mean and how can that be used in a relationship. After the break. All right, folks, well, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You are listening to Dr. Sandoval Show. Today, we are talking about how do you know you are in an emotionally manipulative relationship? This is important to consider during our Lenten season because it leads us into the idea of how do I get into a healthy relationship? And ultimately, that's what Lent is about. I'm trying to get out with the old and in with the new and into a healthy relationship with Christ, ultimately in heaven at the resurrection, the healthiest relationship possible. What Lent reminds us of, though, is that it takes work. It takes work to get into a healthy relationship. We have to overcome many things. We have to overcome, more importantly, ourselves, right? That's the first thing we want to work on. We look into our own lives. We look into where are we falling short? What sins do we need to confess? How can we improve ourselves? This is where we get into prayer and fasting. But more than anything else, we have to get into the realm of forgiveness. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the show, because that's what really, really plays a role into how do I get into a healthy relationship? First, we're talking about what are these signs that somebody could be manipulating us or that we can be in a emotionally manipulative relationship? How do I know that I'm not dealing with what Father Ripperger in Deliverance would call psychological compatibility with the demonic, if we will? And that's really what all this is. When you look at an emotionally manipulative relationship, that's what it is. It's really, you know, when something is evil or bad or abusive or psychopathic or anything along those lines, it's because one side is trying to gain control of the other for their own will to manipulate in any way they want. Well, before the break, we were talking about a few signs of manipulation, and now let's keep going down this list. It's a pretty good article. Interesting. We have to take it also in context because not every relationship is abusive, and not all of these items or these signs are necessarily a full indication of manipulation in and of themselves. We have to look at them in the context of what is it that both parties are trying to gain. In a relationship, are they trying to find what is good for each other? Are they trying to find the best for each other, which is the relationship between God and man, between Jesus and man? How do I know that? Because Jesus showed us the ultimate love, you know, dying on the cross for us. That was strictly for us. He's saying, I'm going to give you everything. Are you willing to do the same? And we have to ask ourselves, are we? This is the season of Lent. Well, let's look at another sign that a relationship might be either abusive or manipulative. It says, they make you feel sorry for voicing concerns. It says, if you ask questions or make a suggestion, an emotional manipulator will likely respond in an aggressive manner or try to draw you into an argument. The strategy allows them to control your choices and influence your decisions. They may also use the situations to make you feel guilty for expressing your concerns in the first place. For example, I don't understand why you don't just trust me. Or, you know, I'm just an anxious person. I can't help it. I want to know where you are at all times. Well, this is the situation. They make you feel sorry for voicing concerns. One of the challenging things with this is, do you have a voice in the relationship, or is everything always going towards the other person? Does the person want to hear what you have to say? Do they really care about your emotions and how you are feeling? Or are they just trying to figure out what you're thinking or saying things in order to manipulate how you feel so that they can get their way? That's important to consider and happens a lot in many, many different relationships. It's important to always know, am I being heard? Can I speak with my mind? And is the person sensitive to what I am thinking? Here's another one. They diminish your problems and play up their own. It says, if you have a bad day, an emotional manipulator may take the opportunity to bring up their own issues. The goal is to invalidate what you're experiencing so that you're forced to focus on them and exert your emotional energy on their problems. This is very, very true. You know, a lot of times we want to say, hey, this is how I feel. And a lot of times caretakers, they're the ones who aren't really allowed to share how they feel because, gosh, they don't have time to do that. And that can get them into situations where they burn out, they're tired of you know, caring for other people. And that's a very different situation. We really got to get those people to say, hey, you need to take a time for yourself. You need to be able to express yourself. You need to find some inner healing. But in a relationship, though, when two couples are talking, if somebody brings up their emotions and they're shut down and somebody says, you think that's bad? Let me tell you about what happened to me. Or you're sharing, gosh, you know, this is what I experienced. And the other person has to one up that and say, well, you think that that's what you experienced. I've experienced this in so many ways. We're not talking about the other person's feelings. We're just saying, hey, please, I'm trying to share with you what happened to me. I don't know what happened to anybody else, but what happened to me is important too. The emotionally manipulative person will say, well, that doesn't matter. That doesn't count. You know, it's not as bad as what happened to me. So you should be able to get over it, or things along those lines. That's not fair. You're not being taken into consideration as a person. You know, a lot of times as parents, we want to be careful and not diminish also our kids' experiences when they come home from school or something along those lines. And they say that they had a bad day because, I don't know, they lost a shoelace, take your pick. And we say, gosh, that's nothing. That's no big deal. We have to remember that to that person, that is a big deal. And that was something that was important to them. And we have to validate that. The other thing is, why is it that I'm bringing up what I went through when somebody else is sharing their emotions or feelings? That wouldn't necessarily make sense, because then that tells me that I'm only focused on myself. Classic of somebody who's emotionally manipulative. All they care about is themselves. They don't care to listen to the other person. What happens in those situations? This is very common. The next point that this article brings up is they act like a martyr. Someone who manipulates people emotionally may engage, agree to help with something, but then turn out and drag their feet or look to ways to avoid their agreement. They may act like it's a dead end, it's ended up being a huge burden, or they'll seek to exploit your emotions in order to get out of it. Well, I don't know about how they gave that example, but the acting as a martyr is very, very common. And this goes hand in hand with diminishing the other person's problem. So if you come to me with a problem and I tell you, gosh, that's not a big deal. Let me tell you what happened to me. This is a much bigger deal. All of a sudden, am I not acting like a martyr? I'm heading down that road where I'm saying, look at what's happening to me. I'm the one who's really suffering, not you. Look at where I'm at. I really don't care about your feelings or emotions, because all I can focus on is myself. And look at how much I've sacrificed. If you only knew what I was going through, you wouldn't even care to bring up your emotions. You know, that's very common in a relationship. All of a sudden, you don't have a voice. You're not allowed to have a bad day, but the other person's feelings and emotions are all that really matters. And it seems like they're always having the bad day. They never stop to consider how you feel, or the fact that you might need help too, that you might need an emotional ear. That's something to consider. If you notice, if you ever get into any kind of relationship like that, it's very hard to, even after a while, feel like we're important. Notice that it diminishes your self-esteem. It takes away your sense that you should be validated. And it really takes away the sense that you are worthy to be heard. What happens then? The person shuts down and stays quiet. Why do we stay in these relationships though? Because we are emotionally involved, and that makes it very, very challenging. Now, this happens commonly without it necessarily being an abusive relationship. Somebody might tell me how they feel, and I might say, you know, I think that that's important. However, let me tell you what I'm going through, and I kind of need to focus on this right now, not because you're not important, but because if I don't take care of this first, I'm not going to be able to help you out. And this is why I bring up situations such as caregivers and things like that. If a caregiver is not able to take care of themselves, to focus on their life, or make their situations important, or their feelings important, or their emotions important, whatever it is, they're not going to be able to have that energy to really care for the other person. It's okay to take that time. And a lot of times this happens where inadvertently, where they're not in an abusive relationship, but let's say that also you have a partner who has a serious illness, like a debilitating illness, like Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or something along those lines. The other person feels like their lives should take a back seat to first taking care of their partner. And this is true in a way that the partner is going to have a lot of things that are going to be needed. However, the taking the backseat part is not true, because we need to really focus on, hey, if I'm going to be there to help this person, I need to focus on my on myself as well and recharge my batteries. Otherwise, I'm not going to be in a healthy place. Let's look at the next one. It says they're always just joking when they say something rude or mean. Classic. Classic sign of an emotionally abusive relationship. This is, goes back to where if somebody's always listening to what you're saying, they never share their feelings or emotions. They're really hiding behind something where you feel like, I can't get to know this person because they don't tell me how they're feeling. And all of a sudden they're just joking. And they say something rude or mean, they can use that because they know the other person well. They know what you're thinking. They know your vulnerabilities, and they can joke about them in a mean way. But all of a sudden they say, oh no, it was okay. But if it comes out with sarcasm or it really hurts, the other person's going to say, hey, that really hurt my feelings. What are you doing? You know, why would you treat me that way? Why would you use that against me? Like my dog right now. Why would you use that against me? And they're saying, oh no, no, I was just joking. Well, that's not very kind. And it's obviously if somebody does care about you or is in a healthy relationship with you, what they're going to do is they're going to say, hey, I know that you're vulnerable to that. I'm never going to use that against you. If I joke around about it, it'll be in a way that it's going to be uplifting to you or to help you understand that I know that that hurts you and I'm holding you in my heart. You know, these are the important things to consider when somebody says that they're just joking. Are they really joking? What did they get out of the joke? Was it just sarcasm? Was the end goal to make you feel bad? What did the joke bring about? If it's a healthy joke, if it's a good joke, then the air around it will be light. If it's a heavy, mean joke, it's going to bring down the room. Those are things to consider. If the person's always just joking, then we need to ask ourselves, is this the person I want to be with? Is this a person who's right with me or for me, excuse me, because I don't think that they're really taking me into account. Here's another one, and this is classic. They don't take accountability. It's always the other person's fault. This says emotional manipulators will never accept responsibility for their errors. They will, however, try to find a way to make you feel guilty for everything from a fight to a failed project. You may end up apologizing even if they're the one at fault. This is classic, happens all the time. This is where the manipulation is key, and really we see it really strategically smart, if you will. Not taking accountability, I'm never wrong, you're always the one who's wrong, will make the other person in the relationship feel guilty. So that person is always feeling like, I need to improve. I can never do anything right. I'm the one who hurt this person. This is classic where you see, you know, especially in physically abusive relationships, sometimes we see the person who's being physically abused say, no, it's my fault because I did X, Y, or Z, and that's why they treated me this way. The emotionally abusive person never recognizes that they can be wrong, never apologize, find it very hard to say, I'm sorry. And that's a red flag, huge one, where you really want to get out of any of those relationships. The next point, it says they always one-up you. We talked about this before. When you're elated, they find a reason to take the spotlight away from you. This can also happen in a negative sense. It says when you've had a tragic setback, an emotionally manipulator may try to make their problems worse and more pressing. We talked about this a little bit, you know, in terms of they're always one-upping you, they're always criticizing you, and they use your insecurities against you. So folks, when we come back from the break, we've been talking a lot about these signs. We're going to look at how can we get out of this? How can we recognize it? And how can we be in a healthy relationship in the future? All right, folks. Well, welcome back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You're listening to the Dr. Sandoval Show. Here in this season of Lent, we are asking ourselves, have we been in an abusive relationship? Is somebody I know in an abusive relationship? Do we see them being manipulated by whatever relationship they are in? And if we are, let's say that we're in a married situation and one of the persons is more manipulative or the relationship has become manipulative, what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what, if you're not married, if you're dating, or if you know somebody who's dating, talk to them. Lend an open ear, see what you can do in order to help them recognize that, gosh, they're not being themselves or whoever they're with is not loving them for who they are. The most important thing to do in any of these situations is one, be able to recognize it or listen to somebody if they tell you that they don't feel that the relationship you're in is good. But two, and this is really the key, is we have to learn how to set those boundaries, those emotional boundaries. we're not, in terms of emotional boundaries, we got to say, hey, I can love you. I can love this person, but are they loving me? The important thing about the boundary is not just a limit setting, but it's also a protection. Sometimes we think of boundaries or fences as, gosh, this is preventing me from going further. And we fail to recognize, I should say, that the boundary or the fence or the protection is there as a means of keeping me safe, not so much a thing, an idea of I can't go further than this, and so it limits me, but really this is the limit to where I am safe. Anything beyond this is not going to be healthy for me. And that's something important to consider, especially in relationships. As we're going through Lent, what we're hoping to do is get into a healthy relationship with God. With God, there are no boundaries in terms of our level of prayer, our level of love, and that's why it's the safest love, the only true love that we have, because God's love is unconditional. As human beings, hopefully we can get to that level of unconditional love where I can love somebody no matter what they do to me. Really, that's the way God loves us. However, we cannot be in an abusive situation. We can't find ourselves in a relationship where I'm loving somebody so much that it hurts me and that's all that there is. It's just pain. After a while, we have to ask ourselves, are we growing as well? Because if I'm expected to love somebody, that is true of whoever it is I'm speaking to. We're all expected to love each other. This can turn into a bad way. It can turn into an emotionally manipulative situation. The best thing to do in these cases is really, if you need to apologize for something, only apologize for what you are responsible for, and then move on from the argument. The person can't move on from the argument. You got to ask yourself, is this a healthy relationship? Don't try to play the game with them, because all of a sudden we're going to become the abusive situation or the abusive partner if we start to use their tactics against them. That's not the point of a healthy relationship. And the boundaries are really key. More than anything else is setting those boundaries around our emotions. But what if we are in a marriage type situation and all of a sudden we say, well, we're not going to get a divorce and this isn't healthy? Well, I would say start to look into therapy, start to look into talking to somebody, find ways to truly learn to love each other again, because that's one of the biggest keys. That's what I see in couples therapy, where the bottom line is, I tell them, you know, the way you guys are arguing, you guys just aren't even friends. And this is something very, very important to consider. Is there a friendship there? Remember, Christ told us, I no longer call you anything but friends, and there is no greater love than giving up your life for a friend. God finds us, and God wants us to have a friendly relationship first and build from that. Because if we have a relationship as a friend, there's no invested interest other than the well-being of each other. This is very, very important to consider. But folks, where does this start? Where did we learn to get into emotionally manipulative situations? When did our emotions learn it was okay to be in a relationship that was not healthy? And this is where I reach out to families, especially during Lent, especially being in a family myself, being the head of a family, having to realize that, gosh, my approach to my family is going to affect every single person here, from my wife to my kids to even my pets. You know, this is important to consider, that whatever attitude I bring to the table is going to affect everybody. But how do I know what attitude to bring? Where do I learn that? Well, I learned that from my family as well. Whether I had to overcome things from the past, whether I had to say, gosh, this wasn't so good in the family, this was abusive and I need to change that. Those are the most important things to consider. So one, what I would say is this, and this is reaching out to parents in terms of the idea of, am I feeling loved? Am I being loved? Do I feel like I'm important? The most important place we learn that from is our parents. Unfortunately, as parents and looking at our parents, we have to recognize that there is no parental manual and nobody's perfect at being a parent. We have to give a lot of leeway to parents and say, gosh, if my parents weren't perfect, I have to recognize that they're just human and they're dealing with their own insecurities, with their own history of whatever abuse they might have gone through or whatever manipulations they might have experienced. I have to take their love in context. I have to learn how to love them. I have to learn how to say, can I forgive them for whatever it is that I felt was not perfect, whatever it is that I felt was maybe abusive, whatever it is that I felt where they didn't love me the way I felt, gosh, a kid just needed to be loved. These are important things to consider. This is what I talk to in couples counseling all the time. The first question is, if I want to get into a healthy relationship, and I don't want to be manipulated, and I want to be loving to the person, and I want it to be a relationship where we both grow together, believe it or not, the first question I have to ask myself is, have I forgiven anybody who has been abusive to me, who has manipulated me in the past? Have I taken the time to evaluate that situation and truly forgiven that person? Whether it be a parent, whether it be a relationship, that's hard to do, but that's the moment of growth. That's a moment of emotional maturity. And that's really the moment where if I can forgive any of these situations and if we can do that in our own personal lives, then our eyes are open to being able to see, hey, that's manipulative, that's not manipulative, and I'm not going to be in that situation. If I can forgive the person, I'm no longer carrying a grudge or burden or trying to fix a relationship that no longer exists and that is not there. If I bring to the table, if I carry in my heart a lot of anger, a lot of resentment, a lot of unforgiveness towards anybody who's hurt me, I'm bringing that into my new relationships, believe it or not. And as I bring that into my new relationships, that's going to be a festering wound where all of a sudden I might actually be in a healthy relationship, but I'm going to project things on the other person, meaning that I'm going to say that the other person's being manipulative or abusive, or I'm going to put up with their abuse because this festering wound is not allowing me to go beyond my own emotions and to be mature about them. It's really hard to do, though, to forgive somebody if we feel that we've been abused by them. That's not to say that if I forgive that person, whatever they did was okay, or that all of a sudden I'm going to be back in a relationship with that person, have any contact with that person. That is not the case at all. Forgiveness is happening in my heart. The other person doesn't need to know whether I forgave him or didn't forgive him. God needs to know that, and I'll let God work with that. But I reach out to parents and say, in your own household, how are you teaching your children how to love? If we really want that cycle of abuse to go away and we want to feel loved, we have to be able to let our children know, our family members know, that they are worthy of being loved and that they are important people in our lives. We have to let them know that they are loved and their self-esteem will grow. Well, how are some ways as parents that we can do that? One, let's take a step back. How do we foster love in the family? You know, when we do foster love in the family, that love will carry on. Our children will learn how to do that and they will form healthy relationships. But one of the things I would say is, are you always criticizing your kids or the people around you or the person in who you are in a relationship with? I would say, one, stop looking to criticize, because we have to remember that we have our own situations that we're dealing with. And before I criticize, kind of like Christ said, why are you focusing on the twig in your neighbor's eye when you've got a log in your own? It's easy to criticize my spouse, criticize my children, look at what things I think they are doing wrong. But the reality is, it's because I think that it's wrong, not necessarily because it is wrong. I have to take a step back and say, hey, what is it that I'm doing? Am I criticizing or am I giving constructive love? And am I, in a kind way, helping them build themselves? Is it truly that they're doing something that needs to be improved on? And if they are, is this something that I'm doing? Is this something that I need to improve for myself? This is something very important to consider. Before I criticize anybody in my family, I need to come up with a loving way and say, hey, how can we make the situation better? We can't let our children feel like they're alone in building up themselves. We need to remind them that we are all together in this. We have a sense of unity. Otherwise, it goes back right to that very first sense of manipulation where the person feels isolated. They feel like a little bit of an island, even in their own home. And it's very easy for a manipulator to say, hey, come here. You know, why are you by yourself? I'll take care of you, when all they really want is not what's best for that person. Here's another thing in our families. Whenever we have family meetings, we always talk about how nobody's going to know us as intimately as we know each other, living in the same household, knowing our weaknesses, our strengths, our vulnerabilities, our insecurities. We know our deepest, darkest secrets for the most part, although there's the inner life that I don't know of any of my children or my spouse, but is in terms of interacting with each other, we know each other pretty well. Knowing each other pretty well means that, you know, gosh, we know what hurts us. We know what makes us feel good. And we can easily use that against each other. One of the things that I always emphasize in our family is that, hey, we're not going to use things against each other. There's things that embarrass us. There's things that make us feel diminished. We're going to build each other up. We're going to support each other and protect each other. If we know that something bothers somebody, we're not going to use that against them. If we know that something makes somebody feel insecure, we're not going to use that against them either. That's truly, hopefully, the way that God loves us, where he knows us inside and out. He knows what's weak within us. He knows what's our strengths as well. But God never uses anything against us. He always says, hey, I'm putting things in your path to make you feel stronger. I'm putting challenges in your path to make you feel stronger. During the season of Lent, I want you to focus on your vulnerabilities and bring them to me, not so that I can tell you how bad you are or bring you down, but more than anything else, so I can bring you up, so that I can say, hey, yeah, those are your insecurities, but you know what? We're going to guard that, and we're going to build on that, and we're going to make you stronger so that you're not feeling insecure. You know, we're not going to build anybody up in our families or build a sense of love if we're always putting people down. So that's important to consider. The other thing to consider in our families is, are emotions and feelings really being heard and validated? Now, sometimes emotions can seem silly. Sometimes they can seem like they're not that big a deal, but that's not the key. It's not so much whether the emotion was valid, silly or not. It's the emotion is there. Let's address it. Sometimes if we can talk it through, we can joke about it with our family member or our loved one or our spouse or whoever we're in a relationship with, we can both come to the conclusion that, gosh, yeah, that was kind of silly, but it wasn't so much the idea of whether the emotion was silly or not. It was the process of getting there. You know what? You helped walk me through that and make me realize that whatever I was feeling was silly. You made me feel safe and you made me feel comfortable. I know that I can trust you with my emotions. I know that I can love you and I know that you love me. That's a very, very healthy place to be, because all of a sudden, if I have somebody that I can go to, even when I'm feeling at my worst, at my most vulnerable, then boy, that's the sense of confidence that I really need. That's the bottom line in any family more than anything else. In terms of, if we're going to feel love during this Lenten season, we're going to avoid manipulative relationships. What we want to make sure of is that not only are we looking to feel loved, but that we are loving those around us as well. Let's not be passive aggressive. Let's, you know, let's not do the silent treatment. Let's make sure that we talk to each other about our emotions and we are ready to listen to the other person. This is going to create healthy relationships, avoid emotionally manipulative situations, ultimately bring us closer to that sense of the resurrection as we try to focus on Easter Sunday during this Lenten season.